Welcome to Bible Line, a ministry of Calvary Community Church. Our podcast is dedicated to the clear teaching of God's Word. We aim to help people find Jesus Christ and train believers through the study of the Bible. We would love to feature your questions on the show. You can email us at questions@BibleLineMinistries.org. If you'd like to support the show, you can go to calvaryoftampa.org/donate. Catch new episodes every Thursday. We pray today's episode is a blessing to you.
All right, so we are going to continue our study in the book of Galatians. So I want you to take your Bible, and we're going to go back to where we left off in Galatians chapter 1. We'll also be looking in Acts chapter 9 and Philippians chapter 3. You know, Paul had just made a very, very serious statement in verse 8 of chapter 1. He says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have received unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so now I say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." This sets the boundaries for how the Lord, how God views a false gospel. You know, many times, and you may be criticized of this, and if you haven't and you keep soul winning, you will be. You'll hear things like, "Why do you have to be so picky? Why do you have to be so exclusive? Why can't a person repent and turn from their sins or ask Jesus into their heart or believe on Christ? It's all the same thing. Why do you like to," and here's the phrase, "split hairs?" Okay, the reason why we need to be splitting hairs on a gospel message is because the Bible says if there's any other message, it's accursed. So if we're going to give any kind of credit or validity to a false gospel, here's what it does. It's giving validity to a cursed message. Us saying it's right doesn't make it right. It needs to line up with what God's word says. And secondly, it can ensnare people. It can trap them. It's so dangerous when you really think about it. If a person is turning from their sin to earn their salvation, first of all, there's no place in the Bible in which that's taught. I'm not going to stand side by side with a person who teaches that message because we're not doing the same thing. And you can call, people will call that splitting hairs and they'll call it exclusive and all these different things. Okay, so be it. But this is, I'm doing what the Bible says needs to be done. And this is where you and I need to remember as we get deeper into this study. This is what the Bible says. Could somebody, Carl, if you don't mind, could you close those two white doors back there? The time has changed, and it's that time of year where it's just bouncing right off into my eyes. Thank you, Carl. I appreciate it. Another thing, too, is these are not just the writings of Paul. They're not just Paul. He's bored. He wants to write a gospel. This is, or he wants to write a letter. This is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is God. Okay? A lot of times people like to say, "Well, you've got to be able to cross-reference that in order for it to be true." No, we don't. In 2 Timothy 3:16, we have that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be fully furnished, complete, and able to do every good work. What is that talking about? That's talking about the application of God's word. Using it will make you profitable in the eyes of the Lord. You'll be able to reach people in that way. So when people say, "Well, this is what Paul thought." No, this is not what Paul thought. This is what Paul was instructed to write about. And he did. And he did it accurately. I don't think that there's a mistake anywhere in the Bible. Okay? The contradictions that a lot of people like to bring up, they're easily dismissed. For the longest time, there were things in the Bible that were used to discredit the Bible. "Well, this civilization never existed. This leader never existed." And then you just give it enough time and they dig it up over there in Israel and it proves the Bible to be correct. Coincidence, right? "Oh, that's just the way it is. They got it wrong. The Bible get it wrong. You know, we're all just doing our best." This is God's word. This is not the blog of a theologian or, you know, the opinions of somebody else. This is the Word of God. And so you and I can lean into it fully. And so when we get into our study today, you're going to see that everything that I cross-reference here, it's just God telling us. God uses Paul to talk about his verification as an apostle, where he got this gospel from. And then we'll travel to the book of Acts, and you'll see right there where God, using Luke to write Acts, wrote down the conversion of Saul, who became Paul. And then you're going to go and see in Philippians chapter 3 what Paul said about himself and what God used there. So it all dovetails together. We can know that this is the Word of God. Look there in verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And here's where we're going to get into our study. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel, the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which was preached of me, is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. And you're going to see that when he was on the road to Damascus, where Jesus intervened in his life, brought him to the point of decision. Listen to what I just said. He brought him to the point of decision. He did not make Paul believe. Paul was presented with a if-then, you know what I'm saying? It's like, and he made a decision to believe on Christ because he knew what was coming out from the Old Testament. He had studied that all his life. You'll see that in Philippians 3. And he came to the point of, I'm in the wrong. He repented. He had a change of mind in what was saving and what was not saving. And he put his faith in Jesus. And then God used a man named Ananias, which we'll look at in the scripture later, to help him along the way. Then God said, I am going to use you. You have been chosen for this purpose. Not chosen to be saved, but chosen for a purpose. We'll get there in a moment. We need to read verse 13 and 14 and 15. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews, religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. To have zeal is to have all the outward appearance and attitude. A person who is they're a religious zealot, is somebody who is dedicated to their religion, not just in the things that they say, but in the things that they do. But you can be a religious zealot and not have that zeal be according to knowledge. And Romans chapter 10 starts that way. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And that's about the Jewish people. The Jewish people missed it when Christ was here on earth. They're missing it now. You know what the next thing the Jewish people are going to believe? The hook that's going to be placed in their mouth? It'll be the hook of the Antichrist. And they will be excited that he is bringing peace, and he will have good relations with the Jews. And then in the middle of the 3.5 years in the tribulation period, when that Antichrist, I believe, will suffer a deadly wound, when he comes back, or the image of him, or whatever it is, it is going to be war against the Jews. Jesus says, woe unto the woman that is nursing in that time. Now, they'll flee. Many think they'll flee into Petra. I would line up with that as making sense. But they'll flee and they will be persecuted. And when the rapture happens, before that event, many Jews will come to the understanding that Jesus is the Messiah. I believe the Lord's working on those people right now. But they have to make the decision. The Jews' religion in which Paul profited from, it was the very thing that was keeping him away from putting his faith in Christ. The law, the law, the law, the maintenance of the law, the teaching of the law, the continuing of performing the law. Look what it says here in verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Smart man. I want you to note here when it says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. Well, Paul, I believe what is being taught here is that just as Paul had no control over his physical birth, he had no control over the option that was presented to him. Not that he had no control over being born again, because we know that a person has to what? They have to believe. And that's of their own volition. God's going to hold them accountable. I'll give you the illustration again. God cannot be, as the Calvinist teaches, one who picks and chooses, and also be a righteous judge. Because for the ones he doesn't choose, he holds them accountable to the very thing that he made them unable to do. That's the definition of a corrupt judge. That's someone who you would not want to be looking over your trial. So when Paul says here what he says, to reveal his son in me, I'm going to show you in the book of Acts right now in chapter 9 what it was going to be that Paul was supposed to do. And listen, church, he did it. He stood before kings. He stood before rulers. Almost persuaded sounds like the king who said, Paul, you almost persuaded me to be a Christian. You're so close. Acts chapter 9. Hold your place here in Galatians and let's move to Acts chapter 9. Now, you're going to see the name Saul here. This is Paul. Before he became Paul, he had a name change. He was Saul, and you see right there in verse 1 of Acts chapter 9, and Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord went unto the high priest. We also know, before we continue, that Saul was present at Stephen's stoning. He held the coats of the men. Now listen, I believe he heard that message too. The message that Stephen gave, Saul heard it. I don't know what it was doing to him, working on him probably, the Holy Spirit wanting Saul to be saved, but he was, and look what it says here, breathing out threatenings and slaughter. So folks, I don't think it's beyond the realm of, I don't think it's reaching to say that Paul was killing the people in the church by either imprisoning them or taking them out of the fellowship, taking them away from their families. This is serious persecution, and he is at a big part of it. And, verse 2, desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of his way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So not only was he continuing to do these things, but in the very time where the Lord came and spoke to him by this blinding light, he was on his way to continue to persecute the church. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. This is a very graphic description of an ox who is in the field, but he is stubborn, and he doesn't want to go forward. And he will kick to get himself out of that line in which he's been placed in. Well, there would be a device that would be put on his harness that would go out and then down and then have pricks on the back, sharp sticks, so to speak, so that every time he wanted to do that which he was not supposed to do, which would not be convenient for the one who owns the ox, he would damage himself. Can you imagine your Achilles receiving a poke from a sharp stick over and over, and the only person that's causing that is you? Saul's persecution of the church was kicking against what God said is going to come to pass. By the way, you want to see a church grow? Put it in a place in which it suffers persecution. That's how a church grows. That's how a church continues to grow, through persecution. And he, verse 6, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now, there's a lot of people who want to debate, when did Saul get saved? What was the exact moment? The scripture doesn't necessarily tell us, but it could be right here in this moment where he was addressed by this blinding light, and he was blind for several days. We'll look at that in just a few moments. I believe he either got saved in this moment where he had already heard what the Christians were teaching. No doubt he was probably hearing what was going on with the disciples and the resurrection and the hiding of the body theory and all those different things. I don't think that Saul was walking in as just like this, you know, hired gun, like, what do you need me to do? Like a meathead. That's not who he was, okay? You see in Philippians 3 what kind of person he was. He was steeped in this religious tradition. It would make sense to me that at this moment he puts his faith in Christ, that he believes that Jesus is the Messiah. Peter had been teaching this message. Stephen taught this message. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch had taught this message. Okay, so it wasn't something new. Or he believed on Christ when he was being ministered to by Ananias. Let me just tell you this. Whenever it was, Paul got saved. Let's not quibble about when. He did. And I believe he made that decision. And the Lord said unto him, after Saul had asked, what should I do? What do you want me to do? Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. He's blind now. He's had this experience. He's been presented with, this is Jesus. Why do you fight against what I'm setting up? Go into this city and I'll tell you what to do next. How's that for a salvation story? Look what it says here in the end of verse 8. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Can you imagine people who may have seen this great persecutor come in blind? Possibly very distraught, visibly. Wow. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. And there is a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I will go. Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. All jokes aside, Ananias, without any further revelation from the Lord here, could very easily think this is a death mission. This is suicide. He knows that name. The fame, the infamy of Saul had traveled around the church. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. So Ananias knows of even the command that's been sent out that was sent to Paul. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way. Basically, go do what I said. And look at what is said here of Paul and his election too. Here's what he is elected to do. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, I'm reading it strongly. I don't think that God meant this in a strong and hurtful way to Paul. Paul, you can see in his writings, and God reveals to us, that he would happily suffer that persecution. And he did, folks. You ever been in a shipwreck? You ever been whipped 40 times, save one? Paul had. You ever been literally starving, dying of thirst, in need, having to be smuggled out of buildings? He did all that for the sake of the gospel. He knew and understood what was at stake. So when people constantly seem to just doubt his apostleship, he's telling you, I didn't get this from some man, a man telling me. I didn't make this up of my own volition. Jesus gave this to me. Look what it says now in Galatians. Reading what we just read, look at verse 13 again. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God on the road to Damascus, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Whoa, the heathen. Who's that? How can we take this phrase, the heathen, and match it with verse 15 in Acts 9, the Gentiles, the kings, and the children of Israel? Raise your hand if you think the heathen are the kings. Raise your hand if you think the heathen are the Jews. Raise your hand if you think the heathen are the Gentiles. It is the Gentile. I mean, they're all three. Warren was catching on. He's like, we're all sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm going to ace this test. You did, brother. No, yeah. Specifically, though, we're talking about the Gentiles, those who are not Jewish. If you're here tonight and you are not Jewish, welcome to the Gentile Club. Okay, we're glad to have you. Now, if, what's her name? It's not Nancy Pelosi, it's someone else. Elizabeth Warren, I think, can claim that she's Native American because she has 0.00 of something. I stand before you today saying I'm 0.008 Jewish, so you have a Jewish pastor. How about that? Just kidding. Just kidding. What is being said here, of course, is when he was told you're going to go out to the Gentiles and to the kings and to the Jews, he conferred, as it says further here, not with flesh and blood. Look what it says in verse 17. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them, which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. So he went out into the desert for a period of time. I believe he received training from the Lord there. And then he came back and buddied up with what the apostles were doing. And you see, he went into the synagogues and he taught. Trent was talking about the Philippian jailer a couple of weeks ago when we got back from the prison ministry. And there was something unique that I noticed there in Acts chapter 16. We're not going to go there because I'm not sure exactly where it is. I don't want to waste any time trying to find something I haven't looked at. But there is a place where it says, and for three Sabbaths he preached. That's three separate times that he had gone in, given a message, gone out, and then come back in to build off of it. That sounds like a workshop, sounds like a class. It sounds like something where he is laying the framework for a case that he's making. So I think that Paul not only knew the gospel, but he knew what it wasn't, and he taught both of those things. He taught the gospel to help us identify the truth, and then he taught the false gospel as error. And he said, this is an error. We have to avoid this. And he's strong about it. You're going to see next week, when you look at an encounter that Paul had with Peter, he does not mince words about what Peter had done. So you can let Acts chapter 9 go. Hold your place in Galatians, and we're going to look in Philippians. I think that Paul is a wonderful example of a disciple, of a follower. He understood the gospel, and when he believed it, he did something with it. You're going to see here in a moment all of his credentials, okay? All of the letters after his name, so to speak. And you're going to see how he views them now that he's found Jesus. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, page 1259. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are of the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. He is not about to say, this is where my confidence is, but he's saying, of anybody, look at all the things that I have to say about myself. And according to the Jews' religion, he would be so honored. He would rightfully have a place. And he did do that. He was doing that when he was persecuting the church. If any other man, verse 4, thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, specifically of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Look up here. Saul was a Pharisee. He was of the group of people that were against Jesus in his time. I'm not saying this is biblical, but my mind often wanders to think, had he heard Jesus preach before? Was he a part of those groups? Was he a part of the rebellion? The conspiracy, the lies that were put out about Jesus so that the Jews would say, crucify him, crucify him? The Bible doesn't say, but we know he was of that ilk. He was in that group. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. You have two categories here. Gained to Paul, loss for Christ. Interesting, right? All those details, all that flavor, all that style that he had, nothing compared to Jesus. Yea, doubtless, without a doubt, and I count all things but loss for the what? Excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. It's now not just for the receiving of Jesus, but now it's for the knowledge of him. Guys, when you have the gospel, you got it right, cherish it. Don't let some event or set of circumstances come in your life to close your mouth about that message. Don't do it. This is how Paul viewed it. And I believe the Lord is working through Paul to show us the same level of importance. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, waste. You don't want to step in that in the yard. He counts it as an unwanted thing, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. Verses 4 through 6 are Paul's righteousness. They are all of his good works, all of his good deeds, all of his style. He wants to be found in Christ, not having his own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection for the full payment of your sin, you receive the righteousness of God. That's not what I said. That's what God said. And that is a beautiful truth. Why would we want to muddy that up with asking someone to do something in which it will not produce eternal life? Wake up and realize the goodness of the gospel. We've heard it now twice today. Which is of the law, verse 9. I want you to note that there, because it's again playing off of what he said in verse 6 concerning zeal, persecuting the church, the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He says it also in the end of verse 5, as touching the law, a Pharisee. He handled it. He knew it. The common folks of the time had to hear it from the scribes and the rulers and the teachers. Paul was able to see it and handle it for himself. And this is how he viewed that knowledge versus the knowledge of the death, burial, and resurrection, and primarily as Jesus being the Messiah. Go back to Galatians chapter 1. We stopped there in verse 18 before we looked at these different descriptions regarding Saul before he became Paul. And then we see how Paul viewed himself after his belief on Christ and while he was in ministry. Verse 19, "But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not." That is a very, very, very important verse. This is even further security that what you're about to read is not a lie. If it was, it would not be in the Bible. Okay? This is God giving us even more security. It always baffles me when I see people say things like, Jesus and Paul taught a different gospel. Get off the internet, turn off YouTube, close down the internet preachers, and read your Bible. Okay? Because the Bible doesn't teach that. But it is so prevalent out there on the internet world. And keep your internet on, by the way. Just keep it on Calvary of Tampa.org and other great sites, you know? I'm not saying that because I'm afraid of what else is out there. I don't have fear about what is out there. What I am concerned about is them creeping into your mind, because they will do it. The Bible tells us they're doing it now. We're more concerned about government conspiracy theories. What about church conspiracy theories? They have laid a nest in the minds of so many people. Remember what I was telling you this morning about when you open your Bible, you're actually opening a bunch of other stuff? A sermon you heard 20 years ago, a devotional you read 5 days ago, a quote you saw on the internet that was really emotional and impactful. If you're not careful, you read those things into the scripture. Trent did a really good job of explaining. I can't pronounce those two words, eisegesis and exegesis. Is that correct? I'm not sure. But he did a very good job visually of showing the one that puts stuff into the Bible and says, ooh, this is the word of God. Total depravity of man. Okay? Is total depravity of man true? In a sense, yes. We are depraved. We cannot save ourselves. Where Calvinism takes it a step further is, you can't even believe. That's where we've oversimplified it. That's where someone has oversimplified it. And they take that and they go, limited atonement. Jesus only died for the sins of the elect. So they take the word all and they, that only means the elect. You can hear them packing the scripture. And guess what? It's not in the Bible. Then you show them 1 John 2, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Well, now you hear the bobcat crane coming in to dump the explanation on there. I've heard Calvinists say that 1 John 2, 1 through 2 is actually a mistranslation. No, it's not. You're just wrong. And it's not me versus them. But when you see here that the things that Paul writes, they are true. It's not a lie. This is how I came about. This is how I entered in onto the scene. And so everything that he's writing, as I believe we didn't even need to have verse 20 here, not to say we could do without it. But there are people who are reading this in the regions of Galatia, and they're questioning if Paul is accurate. They're questioning if he's correct. Well, he's given them the proof that they need to believe, to believe, to believe, to believe. Wait till we get into chapter 3 and chapter 4. And there's just so much good stuff. Types that are said in the Old Testament and how they're fulfilled in Christ. And you're just like, how could anyone ever come to the conclusion that the gospel is anything but faith in Jesus? And that's one book of the Bible. I said that for Corinthians, and I said that for Hebrews. The New Testament is full of wonderful application. Wonderful proof that for by grace are ye saved through faith. And if we are to just strip that away with a false gospel, we'd do a lot of damage. You can close your Bibles. I'm in my closing thoughts here. You know, when I was in Bible college, we went out to, I can't remember the name of this place. It's in Orlando. I think it's like the Gaylord Hotels or something like that. Huge, beautiful, okay? I have two really fond memories about that. One of them is Justin and Tyler getting on that slingshot thing, you know, where it like shoots you up into the air, and they got the shirts. This is, I survived the slingshot, and I will never go on those, ever, okay? I'll never do it. That's one memory that I have. But another memory was we would go, I think we went for probably 3 years, maybe like 2 or 3 years, to the homeschooling convention. And there would be a lot of homeschooling parents that would come in, and they would, you know, be looking for curriculum and for games and all those different things. And the second year that we went, we got approached by a gentleman from the Master's Seminary. And that's 101, that is MacArthur's school, and he teaches Calvinism there. And we got blindsided by this guy. He was just so mad that we preached what the Bible teaches. So he basically came over to our booth, and you weren't there, and Peter wasn't there at the time. And he just like threw a grenade in there and just wanted to start this big argument. And so we're like, hey, we'll come talk to you later. So we sat down, and I remember this, the three of us, we sat down and we got in our Bibles. That was our first reaction. It wasn't, I got to call Bob, I got to call Peter, I got to call someone to walk me through this. I'm going to use the Bible. And that's what we did. And we had several verses planned out and prepared, and we went over to his booth, and we didn't throw a grenade back. You know what our attitude was? This young man needs to understand the gospel because he may not be saved. I don't care if he is nice to me or not. I want to be kind to him because I want him to trust Christ. I don't want to get in a boxing match with him and knock him out and he can't make a decision. And trust me, I could have taken this kid. Like there was no question. But we got into a discussion, and inevitably it got very caustic on his side. Just intense. We were cursed at one point. Like, shame on you preaching this message. You know what the biggest thing was for him? License to sin, license to sin, license to sin. I'm like, show me in the Bible where the Lord or any of the writings in the New Testament agree with the license to sin. Ask me if I agree, because they're always assumed that you just have to be a license to sin if you're once saved, always saved. I said, you believe in once saved, always saved with the perseverance of the saints. You just modify it. What about that? And that brings me also to a channel that's out there right now that's making an attack on our friends who are clear in the gospel. Norm Diamante, how about that for a name? Old Norm out there in New Jersey got saved a long time ago. He's a police officer right now, just got married. He's got a successful YouTube channel where he read a lot of the Bibles, you know, books on tape. He would publish those and you know, people, millions of views on some of these books. Well, he started posting gospel videos, and he posts it clear. Michael introduced me to him in my office. I'm looking at this guy on the screen. I'm like, wow, he gets it. I called him right there, remember? Like, Norm, what's up, man? You got a brother here in Tampa. We are going to be praying for you and supporting you. Then along comes this channel with their pencils and their papers and their notes and their big noses and their high-mindedness, and they just tear the man apart. They say, well, this is classic, once saved, always saved, and this is a heresy, and this is you know, a doctrine that's going to send people to hell. But you know what I didn't see once in that critical video? A concern for Norm's soul. If that person really thought that Norm was wrong, then why don't they draw the conclusion that Norm might be going to hell, and why don't they do something about it and try to reach him? This is the difference between the real gospel and a false gospel. A false gospel lifts up self. The correct gospel brings you to the point of just as I am. And it motivates you to go out there and do something. I want to give my life to the Lord. in service for him. I don't care. I'm going to give those rewards back. I know that I will be rewarded, and I am looking forward to that. But folks, the thing I'm looking forward to the most is setting my eyes on him. I can't wait. I cannot wait to be able to look at him and say, thank you. That's why we sing that song so many times. I just like the memories that come to my mind. And I know, as Colossians 1 tells me, I'm already there. And there's people I'm going to be able to see there. I don't want to lift up an idol to myself. And that's what a false gospel does, naturally. And next week, when we look at what Peter had done by just a simple action, Paul called it out and said, this is dangerous. But I want you to understand that those who are against the true gospel, there's a strong likelihood that they're not saved. So try to win them. Don't try to be right. I got the best of that exchange. Did they trust Christ? Well, we didn't talk about that. You're just going in circles. We want to try to reach people, amen? Want them to hear the gospel and receive it. This is the gospel illustrated. This hand represents you and me. My wallet represents sin on top of my hand because we've all sinned. This hand represents Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world, that's you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The whosoever is anybody. Don't let anybody tell you different. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's why it's called the good news. It's exciting to hear. I'll never forget telling teenagers that for, it must have been 4 or 5 years on Friday nights. It was so wonderful to see that one lady behind the counter at Blondie's Cookies. I don't even like Blondie's Cookies, okay? But we went there, Ryan Pasternak and I, and we won her to Christ. She put her faith in Jesus, and she was emotional because she finally got it. And then her manager comes out, and we start working on him, and he says, oh, I already believe this. And we put him through the test of, you know, find out what he's trusting in, and he's saved. And that poor Blondie's employee is looking over at her manager, and she says, you knew this? You never told me? And Ryan and I were like, see ya, the bus is leaving, you know what I'm saying? We gotta go. But it's an interesting perspective. I don't want that to be named among us. Get the gospel out. And if you have not put your faith in Jesus, do it today. And you're saved. And then go out there and share the gospel. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heads are bowed, please, and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. For those of you watching on the internet, if you're here tonight with us digitally, I encourage you to put your faith in Jesus. Maybe you've never done that before. For those of you in the audience, I want to ask if you have yet to believe on Jesus Christ, would you do so right now? It has nothing to do with emotion, or you don't have to do this over and over. But if you have yet to put your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the salvation of your souls, do so now. If tonight is the night where you put your faith in Jesus for the first time, I want to pray with you. Would you simply raise your hand and let me know? Pastor Jesse, today I trusted on Jesus Christ. Would you pray for me? Heads are bowed and eyes are still closed. I know I'm talking to a lot of dedicated people in the room here. This study in Galatians is important, but you know what's more important? The sharing of the gospel. And I'm not going to be that teacher that says, don't read ahead until next week. Please, read ahead. Continue to read Galatians. Read it once a day throughout this entire study. I think it'll benefit you greatly. And pray for lost souls. Don't forget to pray for Case and his arm to recover, a safe travel back on Wednesday. For our podcast tomorrow, that all the technology would work well and we can get a good recording, and that recording will be used to reach people. Pray about Resurrection Sunday. Pray about the yard sale that's going to happen. All those are opportunities. And I hope you've made a decision to be committed to the Lord. You will never regret that. Never. And if you do have regret, it's because you've lost the right perspective. Father, thank you so much for the time that you've given us tonight. Thank you for the Awana ministry and all those who are helping and making that happen. We ask that you bring us here safely on Wednesday night for the recording that's going to happen tomorrow and all the different things. We also pray for Jennifer Wharton, who's having surgery on Wednesday, and we remember Larry too. And we just love you, Lord. We thank you so much, and we look forward to the day when we can all be with you in new bodies. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's episode. As a thank you to our listeners, we want to give away a free Bible every month this year. To enter, send us an email with your Bible question. Our email address is questions@BibleLineMinistries.org. Be sure to subscribe to the show and check back each Thursday for new episodes. Until next time, keep looking up. Jesus is coming soon.